We're going to be starting a new series this morning. We're going to be talking about David. And David is this guy in the Bible who's pretty important to the Old Testament. He was known for being a man after God's own heart. And one of the times that we see that is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Saul has disobeyed God, and so God tells him this, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." The man who would be appointed king, of course, was David. And David is really good at making mistakes. In other words, David's really good at being human. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about David and what we can learn from this faithful sinner. See, when we hear about David, we think of the highlight reel. The shepherd boy, the giant slayer, the psalm writer, the king chosen by God, a man after God's own heart. But he was also a census taker and an adulterer and a murderer and prideful. David experienced the highlights and the lowlights. And part of what separates David as being a man after God's own heart is not that he never failed. It's what he did after he failed. We've all failed. And we will likely fail again. And how we respond to those failures matter. Scripture doesn't hide David's failure. In fact, that should be comforting to us to some extent, because the Bible isn't trying to sell us heroes. It's telling us the truth that God works through broken people. David being called a man after God's own heart doesn't mean David was perfect. It means David was responsive. When confronted, he repented. When corrected, he listened. And when he sinned, he owned it. A lot of us can relate to David. We try following God. We may even want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, but we fail. We're going to look at a time in David's life when he did a really terrible, terrible thing. He took a census. Okay, maybe it doesn't seem so terrible. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an issue with the census. It's pretty unimportant. I've had an issue with the census one time. I was living in a trailer in Pennsylvania on the side of a mountain, and this guy comes and he knocks on my door. No one ever goes to my front door. I don't know why someone's at my front door, but someone's at my front door. And so I go and I answer the door, and there's this guy. And you know the kind? You give them the tiniest bit of authority and they think that they are the most important person in the world. Well, that was this guy. I open the door and he flashes this badge at me and tucks it into his shirt real quick. And then he goes, "What do you know about your neighbors?" "I don't know." "I don't know anything about my neighbors." Now, this is 2021, right? The last census was happening 2020 to 2021. I had just moved to PA less than a year ago, and COVID kind of kept me from getting to know my neighbors. I really didn't know my neighbors at all, so I tell him nothing. "Well, how many people live over there?" "Who are you? What do you want?" He goes, "I'm with the census," and he flashes his badge at me again real quick and tucks it in his shirt. I'm like, "Let me see that. Let me actually see that. Don't just flash this thing in my face." So he hands it to me, and I look it over like I know what an official badge looks like. And I was like, "Great. I know nothing. Now get off my property." He said, "You have to answer my questions. How many people live there?" I said, "No, I don't. I don't have to tell you anything. I don't know them, first of all, but second of all, I guarantee you I don't have to answer your questions because you already went over there and they already refused to answer any of your questions, and now you're over here trying to get me to tell you something about them that I don't know." I said, "Don't ask me, get off my property," and then he leaves all in a huff. David taking a census may not seem like a big deal, but he was showing some things about himself that we'll talk about. But first, let's read the story. And this comes out of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. "Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring a report to me so I can know their number. Joab replied, may the Lord multiply the number of his people 100 times over. My lord the king, aren't they all my lord's servants? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? Yet the king's order prevailed over Joab. So Joab left and traveled throughout Israel and then returned to Jerusalem. Joab gave the total troop registration to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 swordsmen. And in Judah itself, there were 470,000 swordsmen. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the count because the king's command was detestable to him. This command was also evil in God's sight, so he afflicted Israel. David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please, take away your servant's guilt, for I have been very foolish. Then the Lord instructed Gad, David's seer, go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I am offering you 3 choices. Choose one of them for yourself, and I will do it to you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, a plague on the land. The angel of the Lord bringing destruction to the whole territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I should take back to the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I'm in anguish. Please let me fall into the Lord's hands because his mercies are very great, but don't let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague, and 70,000 Israelite men died. Then God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But when the angel was about to destroy the city, the Lord looked, relented concerning the destruction, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand now. Then the angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. When David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, with his drawn sword in his hand stretching out over Jerusalem, David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell down with their faces to the ground. David said to God, wasn't I the one who gave the order to count the people? I am the one who has sinned and acted very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? My Lord God, please let your hand be against me and against my father's family. But don't let the plague be against your people. So you may be wondering, why was this census so terrible? What is God's issue with taking a census? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The first is he's already told them not to. He's already warned the Israeli leaders, not to multiply their horses, not to multiply their wealth, not to trust their military strength. They weren't supposed to do this, and yet David went and did it anyways. And the reasons he would do this are simple. The first was to make sure that his army was big enough. If there were more people able to fight, you can have a bigger army. The second reason was to raise taxes. And both of these things would make a king more powerful. More money and a bigger army means a more powerful king. David and the kings of Israel were not supposed to make themselves more powerful. David's authority did not come from armies and money, but instead in trusting that God was providing for the people of Israel and showing his power, not their power. At the core of this census is not a spreadsheet problem, it's a heart problem. David wanted numbers because numbers give a sense of control. Numbers tell you what you have, what you can handle, and what you can manage. And trusting numbers can feel safer than trusting God. Because when we trust God, we always seem to have more than what we think. We can always handle more than what we think, and we can always manage more than what we can think because God is on our side. But David started counting his strength and quit trusting God's strength. David quit thinking like the shepherd who trusted God to slay giants and started thinking like the kings of the surrounding lands. And we can relate to this. We may not seek power through armies and raising militaries, but we do seek power in the sense of trying to impress people. Power for us isn't about how big of an army we have, but instead how many people like us. How influential are we? We like to be in charge. We like to have power and influence over people. The second is, we don't always trust God the way we should. David should have trusted God to take care of the army and to help fight. He should have trusted that God would provide for the kingdom that he already has. Instead, David decided to do things his way. He followed the practices of earthly kings instead of trusting God. We don't always trust God the way we should. And instead, we look to the way that the world does things, and we trust those things to take care of us and to meet our needs instead of trusting that God will take care of us. We don't typically count soldiers, but we do count other things. We count our money in the bank before we decide if we can trust God with generosity. We count how many backup plans we have just in case things go wrong instead of obeying. We count approval, likes, affirmations, titles before we rest in who God says we are. And just like David, we do this because inside of us is fear. Fear makes us reach for control, but faith asks us to release it. David's sin led to the death of 70,000 people. That should bother us. Because so often we think our sin is private. We think it only affects me, but it affects those around us too. Sin is never as private as we think it is. David's pride didn't just affect David, it affected the entire nation. Some of us carry the guilt of the things that we've done without even realizing that we carry it extra because we know that we've hurt people because of it. David goes and he offers himself in the place of the people, but he can't take the punishment away. This is where David points us forward to Christ, because we know that he will stand in our place, that he did stand in our place, and that he took responsibility for our sins that he did not commit. Just as David said, "Let it fall on me," so Christ said, "Let it fall on me." So what do we do about this? Well, David's people faced punishment. And David also took ownership of what he had done. The first thing is that when we do things that are not God-honoring, we need to take ownership and repent for what we've done. David goes on to build an altar and make a sacrifice to God. We don't build altars and give sacrifices anymore because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, but we do still need to confess and repent of what we've done. When we sin, we need to confess and repent. And one of the things that I've noticed, not just in the Wesleyan church, but really in the Protestant evangelical church in general, that we've really kind of given up this idea of confessing our sins to one another. No, I'm not suggesting that we take a Catholic approach and we set up a little confessional booth out in the fellowship hall and all y'all come tell me all your deepest, darkest secrets. But confession is important. Confessing our sins to one another is important. In fact, if you look at where our church comes from historically, one of the things that the early Methodists and that Wesley pushed was the band meetings. And if you don't know about what a band meeting is, a band meeting was a group of 3 to 5 people of the same gender, and they met weekly, and they were asked 5 questions. Let's see how honest you'd like to be for these 5 questions. What known sins have you committed since our last meeting? Who's already ready to quit? What temptations have you met with? How were you delivered? What have you thought, said, or done which you doubt whether it was sin or not? Final one, are you keeping any secrets? Well, if I told you, it wouldn't be a secret. that's the point. Sin thrives in darkness. And when you're that open and you can answer those questions honestly to people and praying for one another, there is no room for darkness. When we confess our sins to Christ, he forgives us. But as James tells us, when we confess our sins to one another and pray for each other, it brings healing. That's what we do after we mess up. We have to confess, we have to repent, and we have to take ownership of what we've done. But there's still something to be said for not messing up in the first place. And for that, we look to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. This verse gives us three things to do, and we're going to do them in reverse order of what the verse has them in. We need to be faithful in prayer. Spend time with God. How can you trust someone that you don't know? How can you trust that God will take care of you if you don't know him? You wouldn't trust someone with your struggles and anxieties and your fears if you don't know them. So how can you trust God if you don't know him? Prayer isn't just asking God for help. It's training your heart to trust him before the crisis even hits. We need to be joyful in hope. We can look to the past. We can see in times past where God has taken care of us, and we can trust him to do it again. God takes care of his people. And in fact, in Psalm 34, 17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God has taken care of you before, and he will continue to do so. He took care of you all last year, and he will continue to do so this year and the next and forever on. And we can have hope that God will take care of us. And looking at how he's already done it helps us in the present. Hope is remembering that God has been faithful even when you weren't. Thirdly, be patient in affliction. God's timing is perfect, and he has a plan. It may be hard now, but God's got this, and he's there with you. I like to Psalm 27, 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. We don't like waiting. We don't like patience. We don't like waiting for test results. We don't like waiting for God to move. But waiting is often the moment where trust is either formed or abandoned. David failed when he stopped waiting and started counting. Romans 12:12 is a great reminder of how we can trust God and seek his will instead of taking matters into our own hands. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Being a person after God's own heart doesn't mean that you never mess up. It means that when you do, you repent, you trust, and you return to him. And you remember that your safety, your worth, and your future we're never in numbers, but in the mercy of God. Would you stand and join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you that our strength and our worth and our purpose is not in numbers, not in things made up by human hands, but it is in you. And God, I pray that we would trust you in all of it. I pray that we would trust you through everything that we go through, that we would seek to put you first. Father, we know that David was a man after your own heart, and we know that he made mistakes. We know that he sinned. And Father, I pray we would be a people who are also people after your heart. Men and women of faith who seek to serve and honor you in all that we do. But Lord, we know that we will mess up. We know that we will sin. We will make mistakes. But how we respond is important. And so, Father, I pray that we would be a people who respond well, who respond in the way that you call us to. As we leave here this morning, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would go with us. Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you direct our paths? In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.